we spent most of the time yesterday in verse, whatever verse it is, verse 7, with the phrase, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. I heard I think he was Jewish anyway. Somebody was talking on one of the religious stations in the last week, within the last week or so, and he was talking about the differences in the Greek language and the English language, and then especially the languages like Greek and English versus Hebrew. And he said something that I had never talked about before. I recognized it, but I didn't know how to put it in the words he does. Both Greek and English and most languages are noun-oriented. And so we have nouns for everything. Everything is named. But Hebrew is primarily verb-oriented. And another major difference is when we hear words in English, we already have a box that those words go in. And so we hear this word well-doing, and that goes in a box. And it's a real little box, but it just means fundamentally whatever you or the prevailing society thinks or is defined well-doing or good. And so, and that language is what literally controls how we perceive the Word of God. And so we hear in Isaiah and other places where it says, and especially the one in Second Chronicles, talks about if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Well, again, well-doing and wicked ways are the two opposites, the two extremes. But in Hebrew, it's a whole universe. It's not a box. And well-doing, by definition, is what God's will, and wicked ways or wicked thoughts are all of our thoughts, because we cannot know what well-doing means to God. So when this scripture says to them who by patient continuation in the sphere of operation of well-doing, but well-doing is only, we never know what it is. So that's why, by definition, well-doing or doing well can only mean faith. Because we don't have any idea what it's supposed to look like. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? And so we do it constantly. Because everything about our language is noun-oriented. And so we have to have stuff, and we have to have the box so that we can put the meanings in. So the remember this, the root idea of this side of the patient continuance in well-doing is this thing I read yesterday. It's remaining under discipline or hearing under, subjecting oneself to something which demands the acquiescence total of the individual to something against that one would normally or naturally rebel. This is wild. This is something that we cannot even imagine. The idea that our natural being, other than abandonment, is rebellion. Does anybody have any response to that?
I do. I'm remembering being a college student, it was a combination of still thinking that the future was ahead of me and still thinking that I could do something.
still thinking that tomorrow was going to be better. That combined with, you know, just a cursory passing exposure to the Bible and Christian thought, and hearing only words that were really only symbols, and thinking I knew what they meant, but having no idea whatsoever what it meant. Those things combined, they produced the life that I lived. And now, looking back 50 years later, it's like the process has stripped away and beaten away and turned things upside down so that none of those things are still the case. I don't still think I can do it. I don't still think I'm going to get better. And now it's not just hearing words. It's there's experience to go with it, I guess.
Yeah. I talked about this when we spent a lot of time on the meaning of language.
Excuse me, but it's the thing about I'm determined to speak of nothing that hasn't been worked out of me or something like that. The idea of going to seminary and at 24 becoming a pastor and talking about stuff that you haven't lived and don't know, as opposed to being mixed with it and knowing. Sorry.
That's fine. But this whole idea of the differences of language and what that does to how we approach God or how we think about God is huge. I mean, I don't know about you, but everybody else I've ever met, when we heard the word forever, including me, or eternity, that meant a long, long time. And I didn't ever think about it, but when I heard what truth is, well, truth is something that's not a lie. I mean, it's everything we had to put in a box. And just stop and consider for a moment how much of what we know about language and what we know about ourselves is based on these whole bunches of boxes that we have put everything in. And so we would never dream of this phrase, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We would think, well, that means pleasing God by doing, you know, following the rules or whatever, however we did it. And even if you're in Babylon, it's being pleasing by being really good at cause and effect or reward and punishment, and all of those things. And so this is an invasion. This mystery of God is an invasion from the other side that has nothing to do with all these definitions and ideas that we bring to the table. And that's what's so, why this. And again, from my own experience, the English language, you've heard me say 100 times, is the worst language because it has too many verb tenses and it's too many descriptive adjectives and it's too many nouns. What it does is make us more and more successful at putting more and more things into these little boxes. So, anybody? This is big.
Doesn't one of the guys somewhere say something about we have not followed cunningly devised fables and Jewish myths, but we have touched and handled and tasted?
Yeah, it's not just Jewish myths.
They said that.
Yeah,
they actually said that, as opposed to just hearing a story about a cartoon character. We have touched, handled, tasted, put our hands in the wounds, laid down alongside of.
Yeah. But the bottom line, the thing that has to be done in order for this to be wrought in you by Christ Jesus, is this patient continuance. Because otherwise you'll never know anything other than the predicate of these little boxes that you spent your whole life learning. And let me read it one more. The root idea is remaining under discipline, subjecting oneself to something which demands the acquiescence of the will or of the person to something against you would that you would normally or naturally rebel. And this is what the word repentance means. And you initially you do it in rebellion. So you're not doing it really. You're just in, but you're there. So you're just a muzzled dog, a mad dog that's muzzled, and you're still biting and chewing everybody up and everything up in your mind. I hope you understand. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. So this is something that's all-inclusive. It's not the Jew and the Gentile. We're just, you know, it's like saying of the bride and the whore. Or of the vessel of wrath and vessel of mercy. It's just, why the Jew first? Because the gospel was given unto them first. The law was given unto them. To test to see if one race of people could do it, could see, could live by faith. Now, how does this affect you on a daily basis? Does it ever bring to mind when the moment that something transpires that you don't like, that you instantly, you speak it, or you, whatever you do, you let it out, or either if you can't let it, I mean, if you can't repent instantly, then you have to. It has to be let out, because otherwise it becomes a root of bitterness. And it's not. It's not. You can't do anything about it. It's automatic. And so you live and literally in this. You know, the constant thing that I see is, you expect the other shoe's going to drop in a minute. And oh my God, what's going to happen next? And. Victim of the universe, instead of this joyous understanding that you're at that this is as high as the human race can go.
Well, driving around, in the context we've been talking about the judgment seat and the mercy seat. So driving around, I see someone do something wrong, and I go, "What a putz!" And as soon as I hear myself say that, then I say, "Ooh, judgment seat!" Like there's another place, another way.
But can you see how we do it all the time? That's what, and that's why repentance, that's why I've taught for years that repentance isn't an act, it's a state of consciousness. It's never trusting in yourself or what your thoughts are about something. Well, then how do you live? By faith. What, John? Everybody understands this perfectly. Let's go to Luke 18. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And again, that happens the moment you have negative thoughts, the moment you allow judgment to come in. You understand? And you're despising, as we've spent a lot of time studying, when you are despising others, you're holding the branch to the nose. You're looking down at Jesus Christ. And if you can So, the parable is as follows in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the publican was, in terms of the people that lived in the Jewish world, the publicans were those that had, what? Anybody know?
Status.
Tax collectors.
Yeah, they were the ones that were really working for the Roman government in many, many ways. But the one that is most hated is the ones that collected the various taxes from Rome.
They were like the French.
No, they were like Al-Qaeda. They were like the Samaritans. They were you and I. Because we go to the temple to pray, and unless this attitude that we're going to see, and it's not just, you might as well say you go to the temple to think. Because that's what your thoughts are your prayers. And the only place you can go physically is internally into this temple. You are the temple of the living God. You go into the closet or the innermost room, which is the mercy seat. You don't build a closet in your house. You go into the innermost room inside your being. That place that touches eternity. So you've got to see this. This is every time you think is what this is referring to. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. Now, we don't do that, but we don't do that exact thing, but we do the same thing. Man, God is blessing me. Or man, things are going right. Or whatever it is. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, or whatever righteous thing that you could do. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But the issue is, and again, in the verb tenses, this is a continuum. You know that you've become the Pharisee the minute you put somebody else in the judgment seat. And so, your thoughts are your prayers, and you're saying, and you don't use these words, but you're saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like that. But you are exactly like that because you left the mercy seat and gone to the judgment seat.
I think this parable just took a order of magnitude leap in my brain.
Remember, the one whom Jesus said was the greatest among those born of women, John the Baptist, primary thing that is said that was ever recorded was, now is the axe laid to the root of the tree and bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And you're bringing it forth, really in this context, you're bringing it forth, you're being totally gut level honest. God, be merciful to me. Bring forth fruit necessary for abandonment. What can I do to get rid of me? There's only one thing. You can honestly look at your life in the context of the universe and ask yourself if you're anything other than a friggin' invention of yourself and an accident to the history. And all your little complaints and troubles are as smoke and nothing All your little dreams are as ashes and dust. You have one function, to be a vessel for the Holy One. But He cannot occupy where you are because of His humility. He could if He wanted to, but you don't want Him to. Anybody understand? So it's either all of Him, joyous abandonment, peace and faith, or it's anxiety, nervousness, wondering what I'm going to do next, wondering what I'm going to do if. And there are no exceptions. Since Gary isn't here, we have Harry as the example. We've seen him go from the top of the mountain to the deepest part of the pit because of a glance. Because somebody made a noise. He paid attention to a thought that he had. But I could have just as easily picked on Ronnie.
Yeah, that's not a challenge at all.
Or anybody else. Why? What is this leaf blowing in the air up and down? Or what is the cork bouncing on the waves? That's what Paul's prayer was, that you be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. Let's look at what we got time. Let's look at Matthew 3. Thank you, Ronnie.
Is that the Big Matthew, Ronnie?
Yeah.
Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits, meet or necessary for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, or we have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, or I'm really trying. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, or declaring really, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, he is the only fruit . There is no other. Everything else, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So patient continuance in well-doing has taken on a whole big, huge meaning. The only way you can know that it's not to do it, in other words, that you would, as a disciple, you're doing something that would normally violate what you wanted to do. The only way you can do that is to know that everything else is done, meaningless, empty, and that you've been deceived your whole life. Amen. Just animals on it, Dana.
You know, I've been listening to you for a long time. A lot for a long time. And I'm astounded again. I really have continued to think that you have been telling me stuff to do and stuff not to do. It's the way this thing works. The comments this morning about words and symbols and putting things in pigeonholes.
Or the modern version of it is putting them on sticky tabs.
The way we judge, the way this thing works, what this thing is. The human mind, enmity, you know. It's like the thing about you have to die. It's the only solution. You have to be crucified with Christ. You have to be born again. All of it. It's not part of a list of the list over here is things to do and the list over here is things not to do. It's what you're doing is telling the truth. What is. And this morning it's just hit me again about sin isn't what you do, sin is what you are. It's enmity against God. I mean, it's the human mind cannot be redeemed. And it's designed that way. It's supposed to be that way. It's not out of order that it's that way.
Right. And this is the first thing I told you the first time we met.
I know. Absolutely nothing new. And I have continued to think it was do this and don't do that. And it's just as simple as it could possibly be.
Story. There's only one thing going on.
Only one enemy.
You. Take a big guy.